Oh, good morning. Yeah, you guys all awake? Who all stayed up till 12 or later last night? Oh, you guys are ridiculous. Jeez, that's crazy. Man, I made it to 9. And I was sitting there falling asleep. Anyway, thanks for coming. I appreciate it. Just want you to know that today we're having a surprise communion. Like a pop communion. Now, don't compare that to a pop quiz in school or something like that. We're going to be taking communion a little bit later on today, so I take it there's ushers. Steve, do we line up ushers? First service, I'm going to have to line up ushers for that. There are ushers. Are there people out there that have been asked to do good? When the time comes, oh, there you are, Steve. When the time comes, I'll let you know and just go out to the back and line up over there, and Bob or someone will hand you the communion and you can take it out, but it's really cool. It's a good time of the year to do that, and a good subject to really stop and examine ourselves. But I'm looking forward to it. Where I was reminded not too long ago this year, I was before my dad died, a couple years before my dad died, which was a couple years ago. In our family, there's a couple traditions, kind of, and you're hoping I don't say anything about you getting up and walking out, don't you? Okay, I won't. All right. Don't anybody pay attention to Melissa walking out there. But sorry, that's terrible. I don't do that to just anybody, because anyway. But, so we are, for birthdays in our family, we celebrate and we sing weird and loud and everything like that. And one of the traditions that we have is when you blow candles out, it's like people sitting close to you try to block your breath when you blow it, you know, because if you have to do it more than one breath, your wish doesn't come true, right? And so we're like wish killers anyway. And one of the things that I really like, and my dad did too, I'm not a real big cake person, I'm a pie person, okay? Definitely, any day, a birthday pie is so much better with candles in it and stuff. Well, Vicky had the birthday for my dad, and he came over, and she made him a really beautiful apple crumb pie or cherry crumb or something like that. The key ingredient was the crumb on the top. And, so he's getting ready. It's time to make your wish. And he thought, made a wish. And you can tell he took his great big breath. And he knows everyone's going to try to block it, you know. And he just goes, you know. And he blew all the crumbs off the pie in one breath. Across the table, onto everybody's lap on the other side of it. Kind of crumbs were everywhere, you know, let alone the spit that comes with it, but crumbs were everywhere, and it was a really cool thing. Just that great big breath of air. A big blustery breath of air is not always the thing we're talking about. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about community and the prevailing winds of what your community does, the influence, the people you put around you, the influence that they do to you over that slow, the prevailing wind is not the big storm that just puffs out this thing, and that's all right once in a while. And sometimes some people come to church once in a while to get their little fix of church, you know, get that big, you know, spiritual, okay, good, you know, and they're good for a couple weeks. What we're really talking about when we're looking at Esther and Xerxes in the book of Esther is the people you gather around you, community, that continual peer pressure of that community, all right? It's not a big, gusty puff of air. It's a slow, steady breeze that blows on you. And the challenge was to really look at what is our community, the people that we got. Now, Xerxes, he just gathered people around him that he wanted to have, okay? He just said, well, who's going to tell me what I want to hear and do all this kind of stuff? Are you guys talking about something? I don't. Down my shirt. You hear my beating, pounding heart.
Uh-huh.
Thank you. I see them sitting there looking at me, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I got a booger or something. I don't know what. You never know, man. I'm telling you what. I already checked my zipper, and it's up. I know that. That's my greatest fear. The same day I'm going to stand up here with my zipper down, it's like, ah. Oh. Anyway. I'm not supposed to talk about that, am I, in church? Anyway, it just makes you nervous when people are, you know? Anyway, I have stories about that. And the reason I feel my zipper down, because I did that once, and it was highly embarrassing. But anyway, oh, where was I? Oh, you weren't listening. You guys were talking about me. Oh, man. Xerxes gathered around himself people that he wanted. He knew which direction he wanted to go. He wanted to go towards himself. But what we've been talking about is the people around you, the community around you, which way do they influence you? Do they influence you towards God and towards godliness or away from God and away from godliness. And that's something we really need to look at, that slow and steady breeze. Now, I'll tell you what, we have the opportunity. You can't always pick who the people are and the influences that are around you. You can't always pick, because sometimes you're assigned a job between people that are just really bad influences, you know? Sometimes you can't pick, but there is a lot of times you can pick the community that's around you, okay? And I'm thinking, you know, if we claim to be Christians, you know what? If we want to be influenced towards godliness, there's a couple things we can do, and I'm thinking, what influences us? You know, I think of sometimes, I'll hear a song on the radio, and I'll sing the words with it, and it's not a good song, you know? I'll just kind of, in my mind, where did that come from? Because I don't even listen to that kind of music. Well, that just happens when you're in grocery stores and when you're anywhere, there's music on. It's like, that gets in our mind. We can't help that kind of influence. But as believers of Christ, what kind of people do we pick to be around us and influence us? A lot of things that influence us. Devotions. To spend time that Andy shared this morning, every Tuesday morning, he gets here at 5 o'clock, he makes breakfast for the men's Bible study, and he says, yeah, this morning in my quiet time, I'm thinking, what? You got here at 5 o'clock, you had to leave at 4:30, you had to get up at like 4 o'clock, who in the world has devotions at 4 o'clock in the morning? I can't even hold my eyes open that early in the morning if I get up, you know? But he has, and every day he gets, and slowly and steadily, I don't think every morning like this morning, it wasn't like, oh, the genealogies is so exciting, God spoke to me so much. But God still speaks. It's that continual little devotional that kind of pushes you towards Christ. I've been doing the devotional with a lot of the men that come to the men's Bible study. 30 men have been coming to this James McDonald thing, and I've been going through these devotionals, and every once in a while there's one that's, oh, this is really cool, but every once in a while it's like, that was good. But that little good, that's that slow breeze, okay? Not a lot of devotions. Not a lot of time you read the Bible or have devotions or read the Daily Bread or whatever. Does it blow you away with amazing spiritual truths? But it's just that little bit at a time, a little bit of time, every day, that quiet time. And so that's the kind of stuff we can put that around us. We can put ourselves in that kind of thing. Prayer meetings, Tuesday morning Bible study. Tuesday morning Bible study with the guys, 6 o'clock in the morning down at the church building 2. It's not like, oh, that was awesome. I always like it, but it's just the cumulative effect of that constantly praying with guys, every Tuesday, pray with guys, pray with guys. Or in any situation you put yourself with, in the Bible studies, the mobs, all these different things, the friends you put around you. You know what? Friends influence a lot. Now, I'm talking about not even Christian friends, because Christian friends do not always influence us towards God. I'm talking about godly friends. Do you pick godly friends from school? Do you pick godly friends to have to your house? Do you hang out with godly people? Not just Christians, but godly people. Because a lot of times, Christians can influence us away from Christ with as much gossip and everything that everybody else does. But do you put around yourself people purposefully to influence you towards Christ? And there's such a lot of things I wrote down. And, you know, people that pull you up. How about music? How about music? You pick a lot of the music you listen to. Is this music a slow, steady breeze towards Christ and towards godliness or away from it? Whatever style it is, which direction does that put? And I wonder why sometimes Christians don't put around themselves music that influences them towards Christ. Why do we listen to the world all the time? We have to do it at work. We got to do it in the stores and stuff. When we can pick our own influence in our life, you know, it might not be like the greatest music in the whole world, you know, like, I don't know, whoever sings the greatest music, you know, I can't even think of anybody, it doesn't make any difference, you know, all I can think of is old people anyway, but, you know, why not pick music that influences towards Christ and get to like that and put that in whenever we can to counter the breeze of the world that goes across. How about podcasts? When you listen, why not listen to podcasts instead of some of the news that we listen to? There's podcasts all over the website of good godly people. Why not take time during the day to at least listen to one podcast or put in your earphones and stuff like that that influences us towards Christ? You know, there's all kinds of great Christ-centered movies. Christ-centered movies, are there such a thing out there? Yeah, I watched some of them. Some people from church give me, this movie's really cool. And godly movies, they're making some really good ones these days. Now, some of them are still like, yeah, cheesy, all right? But you know what? I watch enough worldly amazing movies like Star Wars that I haven't seen yet, you know, and those kind of things. But, you know, we watch a lot of those kinds, but why not plug in with us and our family? And you might sit there and think, but let yourself cry a tear. Let yourself be happy for someone that stands up and makes a difference. There's amazing movies out there. The people with character. Why not be Teach yourself that. I'm not saying cut out all the movies. I'm not going to do that, you know, but just put some good ones in that blow us towards Christ, that influence us that direction. We can pick these things. The serving teams around church, the KFJ, the youth group people, the people that work in these things. Surround yourself with ministry-type people. And the more you do that, the more you'll be influenced towards Christ and towards Christ. So we're talking about the prevailing winds that influence us towards Christ, that slow, steady breeze. And I want to read a verse, 2 Timothy 1, 5 to 8. 2 Timothy 1, 5 to 8. Now, this is not out of context, and I only want to read the center of this verse, but this is talking to godly people, to Christ followers, someone who came to the point where you realized, I'm a sinner, I've just gone the wrong way, I need Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, he was buried, he rose again, and God, I choose to follow you. This is talking to Christ followers. When that happens, you're given the Holy Spirit, okay? God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit enters your life and starts a transformation process in your life. So it's the Spirit of God that's in your life. And Paul says to Timothy, a very young believer, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded lives in you also. And listen to what he says next. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, listen, you need to fan into flame the Holy Spirit that's in you. And fanning into flame is this idea, that prevailing wind. It's not the big puff that just go to church once in a while because there's nothing else to do, so I'll go to church to get my little Christian fix. But you go on a regular basis. You surround yourself with other stuff because it's like blowing a flame. Some of you survivalists, you know, and you ever build a fire, you know, you get some real light little stuff, you know, and if you're a real Boy Scout, use a Bic, you know, instead of that. It's, oh, man. But you light this little thing on fire, and when you have this little thing of fire laying on the ground, what do? You got to blow on it, right? You don't go, you know, because it just blows all around and burns the forest down, and then trees can regrow and stuff. But anyway, you're just a little breeze, just a little breeze. And God says, listen, as a believer in Christ, you need to not just go to where there's big Christian things once in a while. Just fan into flame that Holy Spirit that's in you. As a Christ follower, you have God himself living inside of you, and we need to fan into flame, and it says you fan into flame. Not let the pastor fan into flame, you fan into flame. You get some of these breezes in your life that continue that little breeze blowing on your spirituality that over a period of time, you look back the next year and say, wow, I feel closer to God than I did last year. And I'm doing things that I would have never thought possible before because I've exposed myself to godly things. We got to stop being exposed to only worldly things. And we've got to allow God, and we've got to invite people and podcasts and sermons and all these things to come into our life to stir up the Holy Spirit, to fan into flame the Holy Spirit. He's there if you're a believer. But we've got to fan into flame that Holy Spirit that's in us. And so Paul says, I want you to remember, you need to take part in fanning into flame. You need to get friends and acquaintances and community around you that fans into flame. Here's something interesting. God wants to use you. Isn't that just mind-blowing? Oh, cool. I can go home now and be really cool. God wants to use you. But you know what I think is even more important than that? I think most of you want God to use you. I think almost without exception, everybody sitting in this room wants God to use them. Now, it might be scary. You might not know how. But most every person in this church wants God to use them. Now, you might not come out and say that, but inside you say, otherwise, why would you come every Sunday, you know? Unless your wife's, you know, you won't eat this week if you don't go, you know, or I'm going to put Limburger in your sandwich for one day this week or something like that. But you know what? I believe that everyone in this room wants God to speak to them. God wants God to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to use you, and most of you want to be used by God. So if we want to be used by God, which I believe most of you do, then we need to ask a question. And this is the question that we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks or 7 weeks or so. We're going to go into kind of a new series of, and what it is we need to be asking this question, what qualities does God look for in the lives of people he can use? What qualities does God look for in the lives of people he can use? Because if you want to be used by God, then we're called to examine ourselves. Thus, we're doing this the first of the year. Examine ourselves and ask the question, If I want to be used by God, which you do, what qualities is God looking for in people that he can use? Now, that might scare you. You might not want to hear the answer. You might know what qualities God's going to change. But forget all that and say, what qualities does God want to use? Does God want to see in people that he can use? So the question we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks, what qualities does God look for in lives of people that he can use? This is going to be our kind of our quest for the next couple of weeks. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the very beginning of 16:9, 16:9a. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament says a really cool verse. It talks about God looking down at the earth and searching to and fro for people. Well, let me just read it. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, or the whole earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, the first part of that verse, so many Christian parents use, and so many, like, religious people use, the eyes of the Lord are watching you. They're always watching you. So when you go to that party, remember, God's got his eye on you. And we use it as a threat sometimes. Like God's up there with his lightning bolt or his pitchfork. No, it wouldn't be the pitchfork, would it? That's the other. I was thinking the guy in the ocean with a pitchfork. That's who I was. Poseidon, yeah. But anyway, forget that. All right, forget dumb illustration. Okay, God is a lightning bolt. God's lightning bolt, okay? So he's got this lightning bolt, his judgment and his conviction. And God's eyes are searching all over the earth looking for some poor little Christian soul who sins. And when you sin, God goes, boom, you know, and your whole life blows up. I want to tell you what, that is so far from the truth. That is ridiculous. For one thing, just right off the top of my head, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not looking to condemn people. God is not looking to strike you down. God gave his life to save you, to bring you to heaven. But listen to what it says. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is not looking to destroy believers in Christ. His eyes are ranging throughout the whole earth looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, looking to build them up, looking to use them, to build them up. Now, on the surface, that verse does, did I say on the surface? On the surface. Sorry, you great hunter men out there. All right. But on the surface, it seems like God's looking for people who are perfect. That's when you first read that verse. God, you know, his eyes are ranging throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose what? Hearts are fully committed to him. It looks like God's looking for perfect people. He's saying, is there someone out there whose heart's fully committed to me? Let me see. He looks over Pine Grove Community Church. Nah, you know, looks at the pastor, not even close, and stuff like that. God is not looking for perfect people. It seems like he is. If that were true, that God was looking for perfect people, he'd be totally wasting his time, okay? Totally wasting his time. Romans 3, 10 to 12, we talk about this a lot. Talking about perfection, this is Romans 12, the 3, 10 to 12 says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, God's not saying, I'm looking for perfect people. That would be a stupid thing because he knows there isn't anybody perfect on our own. We have no perfection in us. As a believer in Christ, there's no way you're ever going to be perfect. There's no possible way. Jesus was perfect. There's no possible way we'll ever be perfect. So God's not wasting his time looking around the world looking for perfect people. He'd say, geez, I know them. There's no way there's anybody perfect. But God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to them. So if he's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him so he can strengthen them, and give them courage and build them up and use them, having your hearts fully committed to God does not mean perfect. Isn't that cool? Don't you? So there's hope for most of you guys, all right? Having your hearts fully committed to him does not mean you need to be perfect. Because no matter how hard you try, I've tried it, okay? I've tried it for like an hour once. It didn't work, okay? There's no way we can be fully perfect. So God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking for heart qualities. Our hearts are full. If our hearts are fully committed to him, then he can strengthen us. Then he can use us. So what I want to look at for the next couple of weeks is how do you have your heart fully committed to God without being perfect? You know, I thought about this, and I look at some of the Bible characters. I said some wrong names in the first service, but like David. David is a man after God's own heart. And you know he was a murderer and adulterer and just a nasty guy, kind of all around. He had piles of wives and did all, you know. But you know what? He's still a man after God's own heart. Now, I want you to look at these people. God is not looking at the outward actions. You have Eli, who the men's Bible say, we've been talking about Eli, who had these sons in the temple, and he was the head priest, and they were working for him, and they slept with girls to the entrance of the meeting in the tent. They stole people's food. They were just all around nasty. God says, hey, I'm going to kill your sons and you, you know. But still, he was a man of God. And God still used Eli. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You look at all them great founders of the faith and stuff, and God, and they were not perfect people on the outside, but God still used them anyway. So you got to understand, God looks at the heart. There's Moses, Aaron, Miriam, who led the children out of Israel, and Moses was a murderer, and Miriam and Aaron were just out to, how comes he gets all the credit, and we don't get anything? And God said, oh, leprosy, you know, and they repented, and God took it. They were not perfect people, okay? They were not perfect. The rich young ruler that came up to Jesus one time and said, hey, Jesus, I'm cool, but, you know, what do I got to do to inherit the kingdom, you know, and inherit heaven? And Jesus said, well, he named off like five of the Ten Commandments. And, hey, God said, hey, I've kept all them. I am awesome. I've kept all the commandments. So am I qualified for the kingdom of heaven? And God says, listen, I heard tell it. See, God looks at the heart, not the outside and not what he did. God says, but I still see in your heart, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And see, God looks at the heart. And no matter how good he was on the outside and doing all the right tithing and all the right giving and all the right stuff on the outside, God looks at the heart. And we've got to remember that. And all these men of God and all these great men of God, and every great man of God you ever study is going to have sin on the outside, but God is looking at the heart. Now, that, you know, it's... I just love this about God. He's not looking for perfection. One of the things that how I help to understand that in my own mind is I want you to know I thoroughly love my wife of 35 years. I almost didn't get it right this morning, all right? I saw her looking at me. I love her. My heart is fully committed to her. I would die for her in a second. It wouldn't even be a hard choice. I would rescue her from anything that I could. I would defend her under any circumstances. Someone attacked her, they'd see me and they would run. I can understand that. But I would try anyway, because I am fully committed to her in my heart. But I don't act like it sometimes. My actions come out, and I wrote some of them down, not too personal, just personal enough to share. You know, sometimes I neglect her. Sometimes I know she needs me to say certain things and be certain ways, but I don't feel like it, and so I don't do it. I neglect her. Sometimes I forget about her needs. Sometimes I don't serve her. I have in my mind, I know I should, but I just don't feel like it today. I'm not in the mood to serve my wife. Does that mean I'm not fully committed to her in my heart? No, I still sin against her sometimes. And you know, I had struggle in my past with pornography. Total sin against my wife. But I'm still fully committed to her. And God is looking for that same thing. There's no possible way I can be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean I don't try. Hey, God already forgave me, so I'm just going to abuse his grace. No, no. Shame on you, okay? There's a real heart issue there. But all these men of God, God looked at their heart and said, they are people I can use. Their hearts are fully committed to me. And yes, they make mistakes sometimes. And yes, they sin. And yes, they do just outrageous things. But when I look at their hearts are fully committed to me. There's something in their heart that is committed to me, even though it always doesn't show on the outside. And that's not an excuse to show sin on the outside. But I'm fully committed to my wife. I will never leave her or forsake her, but sometimes I still hurt her. See, it is possible to be fully committed to God and still sin against him. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to believe in that unless you think you're perfect since you became saved, and you're not. I know more about you than you think I know about you, okay? I watch you on Facebook. So what I want to do, I want to be looking at heart qualities of a man or a woman or teen that God can use. What is God looking for and people that he can use. Not perfection. Isn't that so cool? That God is not looking for perfection. I love that. That makes me feel so good, you know? It doesn't give me permission to not be perfect, but it makes me feel so loved that even though I'm not, God still loves me. So what I want to do over the next couple weeks and what we want to look at this morning and start to look at is what are the heart qualities? What are the heart qualities? You know, when Jesus lived on earth, God worked through him in amazing ways. You know, he could do all kinds of stuff. God used him in amazing ways. But you know the sad thing about Jesus being on earth isn't that he died, isn't that he was buried, isn't that he rose again. The sad thing about it is he went back to heaven, you know? His bodily resurrection back to heaven. Someday it'll happen to Christ followers. Our body will be resurrected, joins with our soul. We'll be a perfect body, a perfect soul in heaven. But you know what? Jesus went back to heaven. All of a sudden, God didn't have a body to use. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for bodies to use. He's looking for men and women that he can work. Jesus went back to heaven. Now he's not here. He wants his believers, his church. He wants to use his church, the believers in Christ, us, imperfect people. He wants to use our hands and our feet. We become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And the smile and the voice and all and the talents or whatever, God wants to use us. He is looking to use us to help people grow. And the same way God worked through Jesus, as a matter of fact, when Jesus left, he said, I got to go to heaven because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the things you've seen me done, you'll even be able to do greater things than these. And we all of a sudden jumped, oh, I can do miracles. No, not miracles. You can just be used by God the same as Jesus was. For whatever it was that God prepared you in advance to do, that's what God wants to use you for. God wants to do through you the things he used to do for Jesus. There's a guy, Rick Warren, a lot of you guys know him, don't want to take time on it, but he says a really cool thing. He says, men are always looking for better methods, and I would say churches are always looking for better methods. How can we reach more people? How can we have better music? How can we do this? Now, men are always looking for better methods, but he says, God is looking for better men. God is looking for better people. Do you know God is looking for better people? God is looking for people. Not better methods, better people, because God uses people. God uses you. Even though you're not perfect, he's looking to use you. And the better I am, the closer I am to God, the more godly I am, the more my heart loves God, my outside might not always show, but the more my heart loves God, the more God can use me. And if you want to be used by God, which I know most of you want to be used by God, then we need to look at our hearts. What qualities are there that shouldn't be there? What qualities is God looking for? Because I want to be used. I do not want to waste my time on this earth. Like Bob said, sometimes it's like, oh man, you look at it, oh, another year. Okay, let's go back to work and start it all over again. And if that's all we're looking at, man, I want to be used on this earth. I want to make a difference in people's lives. So what qualities is God looking for? 1 Timothy. And this is where we would start on that. I'm almost done for today before we go into communion. 1 Timothy 4:16. One of the things that we have to do, and this is kind of like, this will be overall kind of a thing we ought to do the next couple weeks. 1 Timothy, what did I say? 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So one thing God says, if you want me to use you, what you need to do, your part, is watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. You know what? I don't think there's a whole lot of Americans that watch their life and doctrine closely. The way the Bible's describing this, it's like, I remember watching, you know, some of the war movies and stuff, or whether it's Saving Private Ryan or some of the other ones, or, you know, Vietnam kind of things. And I was never there, but, oh, man, being in a trench over here and having like a bare field in front of you, and maybe your camp is back here, and over here there's bushes and weeds and trees, and you know the enemy is in them. You know the enemy is right on the other side of the hill. Now you're sitting in your trench on guard duty. What do? Say, hey, it's guard duty. Party time. You know, anybody got a candle? Let's light a candle and blow it out. It's my birthday. Let's have a good time and fall asleep and relax. Oh, man, I would hate to be them guys. The guy that's responsible for anybody. You just kind of, you're watching closely. You're like, man, you're nervous. Your finger's on the trigger, maybe it shouldn't be on the trigger, but you're nervous and you're just watching that tree line for any movement. You hear sounds coming out, but you have no idea when the enemy's going to attack. I want to tell you something. God asks us believers to watch, what's he say? Watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them. How many Christians you know that watch closely their life? That, oh man, Satan is out to destroy my family. Not that you have to be scared, but Satan's out to destroy my family. I need as much breeze as I can blowing towards my family and blowing towards me that drives me towards Christ. I want to watch my life and I want to watch my doctrine closely and don't get all caught up in when's the second coming and if there is one and whether it's going to be before, during, or after the tribulation and get all messed up and all this, we can't eat meat and we can't do it. Just come on. What? Don't get messed up in that stuff because that distracts us away from Jesus Christ. And that causes us to think we're good because we're doing all these other things. No, you watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and which way the winds blow you and your surroundings blow you. And you be on guard because the enemy is trying to blow us away from Christ. Be very careful. Watch your doctrine. Persevere in them. Because if you do, it'll save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, God will use you. God works through people who watch their life closely. He doesn't work through the Christian that just acts like the world and talks like the world and does whatever he wants to do and fully with God and I have my own opinions and I'll do what I want. No. He works through people, not perfect, not people that do it perfectly, but people that say, I really want God to use me. So first thing I have to do is watch what I allow into my life and watch who the people are that are around me. That's the start. Watch your life and doctrine closely. And part of that is continually evaluate yourself, not others. Not others. I said that first service and I saw eyebrows go up like, oh boy. You know, we are so good at evaluating everybody else, aren't we? On the way home, you can evaluate my sermon. Said he used the word stupid again up in front. And we can have this big conversation about the pastor used the word stupid, and that's not a politically correct word. But you know what? What was he talking that's about stupid? I mean, we evaluate everybody else, and I just hang around with them, and you know what they said, and they call themselves Christians and all this kind of stuff. We can evaluate all this other stuff we don't like. Well, there's a piece of ice in the parking lot, and I almost fell. Who is it that plows the parking lot anyway? Me. Anyway, but that's why I don't get every piece of ice. Anyway, and we do all this kind of stuff. If we can learn to evaluate ourselves, at least at the same level as we evaluate other people, wouldn't that be interesting? If we could honestly evaluate ourselves, stop evaluating everybody else. Watch your life. Evaluate yourself, not others, so that you stay usable to God. When we spend our life evaluating other people and gossiping about the fact that they gossip, oh, come on. God says, I got all this stuff for you. I want to use you, and you want to be used by me, but look what you're letting into your life. Come on. And all of a sudden, we feel like God could never use me. Well, in that situation, maybe he couldn't. Watch your life and doctrine closely. The next few weeks, we're going to be looking at our heart to examine and test. We're going to test to see if we're the kind of people God can use. We're going to see if we're the kind of people that are fully committed to God. Remember when I say that? Fully committed to God, am I talking about perfect? Wow, 3 people responded. Are we talking about perfect when we're talking about fully committed to God? Whew, you are awake. No, we're not talking about perfect. We're talking about heart issues. See, God works at the heart. And as the heart starts to change, as the heart starts to become fully committed to God, the outside stuff slowly starts to change, slowly. It's not usually an overnight thing. So what I'd like to do, and what we're doing today, is we're going to take just a little bit of time at the beginning of the year to evaluate ourselves. And then we're going to take communion. Not yet, so don't get up and rush. I'll let you know when it's time. But we're going to evaluate a couple things. First things I'd like to look at, and I think this is a good start, the first thing we want to look at the beginning of this year, and I'm not a big one for New Year's resolutions or something like that. I had one once, and I think I resolved not to have New Year's resolutions or whatever, but I don't really do that. We should be doing this all the time, all right? But it is cool in the beginning of the year to say where I'm at compared to where I was last year. We do that financially sometimes, but why not spiritually? So I'd like us to look at our heart. Am I more usable to God this year than I was last year? It's going to be a slow process all your life. And just about the time you get absolutely usable to God, you'll be dead, okay? And then God will erase all the other junk where you didn't get there. He'll just move you ahead of the line into perfection, okay? But until then, we should be on this process. So I'd like to look at 2 things while we're taking communion this morning. The first thing is, I want to look at who Jesus is. I would like you to literally look inside your life. When we have that prayer time, while the ushers are handing things out, Abby's going to be singing us a song, I'd like you to look inside your life and, first of all, think who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And for that verse, I went to Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Not the usual verse as to who Jesus is, but I think this is really cool. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, Jesus Christ, or who, being in very nature God, I think that's what Jesus was God, he was just absolutely God, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Okay? In other words, he didn't pull the God card. Oh, God, they're laughing at me. Strike them dead. You know, and they're all, no. He just so he could relate to you and I, he lived exactly according to human laws. He was perfect, though. That's what set him apart. He was absolutely perfect. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is what God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, did for you and I. He humbled himself, became obedient to allow himself to die. When he died, he took our sins on him. He paid the penalty for our sins. And because he did that, and because he allowed God to use him to that extent, listen, therefore God exalted him. And here's what I want you to remember about Jesus. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, I got to stop there for a minute. That the name of Jesus, Jesus is so exalted, and God exalted him so high that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, we don't bow to people anymore, you know. Every once in a while, if you're in school play or something, the curtain goes out, and you do this little curtsy or girly thing, or I don't even know how you do it. I was never in one, okay? But you bow. Well, that's not the bow this is talking about. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And it's kind of something they know. You just fall down on your knees. I am not even worthy to stand while in the presence because he is so exalted that I'm not even worthy to stand in his presence. It would be the Hosanna. I am just undone. And we bow down. It's like, I can't even stand. I can't even look. You weren't even allowed to look in the face of royalty or czars or people like that. At the name of Jesus. So what we're doing, we're recognizing the first part of this communion, how exalted Jesus Christ is. He's not just some flippant guy we talk about. Okay, so we're going to look at Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Submit to him in submission to whatever you want, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't even know what lords are anymore. It's a landlord, you know, who likes them, you know? And I used to be one. I wasn't really well-liked, but I was too soft. Anyway, but, you know, no one knows what a lord is. I looked up lord, and it's not a big definition, but I still wrote it down anyway because now I can't find where it was. Oh, there it is. Having a power or authority, the master or ruler. So what we do, we understand who God is. We fall before him and say, I can't even look at you. And we give God the place of you are the master, the ruler of my life. Whatever you say goes. I don't own my life. I don't run my life. But sometimes I do. But God, I shouldn't do that. Because you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And I submit to you, you are the Lord. You are the ruler, the owner. The one who has the final say in my life. And see, when I do that, I back down out of that final position. And I say, God, I've been in that Lord of my life stuff. I want to back down. I want to give that to you. And see, what a great way to go into a new year. That every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We recognize that Jesus is Lord. And the second thing I'd like you to do during communion, during that song period of time, is I would like to look at who we really are. I would like you to look at Jesus and who he really is and to be able to, in your heart, fall down on your knees. But then I'd like you to look and see who we really are in our hearts. Because when we look at who we are in our hearts and we understand who God is and he's the Lord, we might start to slowly change some of the things in our heart. We might get a good glimpse of who we are. And this is so biblical. Lamentations 3:40-42. The Bible says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us turn to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Now be careful looking at your hearts, because Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or beyond cure. Who can understand it? And God says, I'm the one that can understand it. So we need to look at our hearts, and don't be surprised, because your heart will, all of a sudden you'll start to open up your heart, and God will put his finger on one little area of your heart that he'd like changed so he can use you more, and you'll say, not that one. And you're not the Lord of that area. Don't be afraid of what you see in your heart. You're going to probably see some evil in your heart. You're going to see some things that God doesn't like. Don't be afraid of that at this point. We're going to work on that later on. God will not force that change on you. And even if whatever God wants you to do, it's so cool about God. God, whatever he does is for our own benefit. It feels like he's attacking. He's taking away my control. But we are so foolish. I am so foolish when I want to control. I'm so foolish when I'm fully committed to my life, but do what I want rather than what I know should be done. That's the same way with God. So don't be afraid of this. First of all, recognize who God is. And then say, God, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to God, lift up our hearts. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It's a great thing to be able to say, search me, O God. This is a scary thing to really mean. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple weeks. God's going to be speaking to a lot of our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, what we really want to do is we take communion. We want to examine ourselves. And you know, it is good to examine yourself before communion. One of the verses, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28, Paul speaks to the church that was just, they were getting together for their meal. They just took more than just bread and juice or whatever. They got together for a whole meal, and some people were eating when they got there, eating all the food. Other people were getting there, not having enough food, and they get angry at each other, and they go into communion with all this big quarreling and everything. God just showed them their hearts. Paul says, listen, in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and see, this is what the unworthy manner is, without examining yourself, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. And that's what I'm asking you to do as we start this new year. Take a minute and say, God, I just want to recognize who you are in my heart. Now, Abby will be singing really pretty. Just ignore her, okay, until you're done praying, okay? But she's going to sing an amazing, amazing speaking to us song. But I want to examine in my heart who God is. And God, I don't want to fear you. I really want you to look at my heart. I want to fall down on my knees as a recognition that you are the Lord of my life. And now, God, I'd like to look at my real self that I don't want to look at because I'm too much of a man. I don't really want to look at me, or I'm too proud. And I want to say, God, here, take a peek at my heart. What do you see? And God, you don't have to don't put your finger on everything right now. Please just help me over the next couple weeks to look at one or two things. Things that are making me not usable, because God, I really want to be used by you. Show me some things that are not usable in my heart. And God will very gently and very plainly show you some things that he wants to work on. But our attitude on our knees before the Lord is, God, whatever you look at, I want to give it to you. So over the next couple of weeks, take my heart, take my mind, take my hands, use me for what you want to use me for. Now is the time for the ushers to go over to that wall, meet Bob at that table, for the entire praise team to come front. Thank you, Abby. Yes. And I want to look at, and as soon as they get there, then they can be handing these things out. But I want you to, and they'll do it so professionally because we're all practicing before the first service, so they'll just, man, it'll be a smooth deal. A couple things I want you to recognize here. For one thing, and some of you guys, I don't know what churches you usually go to or visitors, and maybe it's the first time we take communion, but I do not believe that this communion becomes the body of Christ, okay? What they're carrying in here is day-old giant bread, okay? And God says, whatever you eat, do this in remembrance of me. This is not the body of Christ. It is a representation of the body of Christ. That Jesus Christ gave his life for me. That he gave his life for me. He broke his body for me. So when you're doing that, say, God, I want to use my body for you. I want to be used by you. And the stuff is just grape juice, okay? It's just a representation of God giving his life for us. But after you get your communion, I want you to just, in your heart, I don't care if you get your knees or not, but in your heart, get your knees before God and say, God, take a look at who I am and help me to recognize who you are. And then spend a little bit of time examining yourself, because God says it's a good thing to examine yourself. And listen, I want to tell you, if you truly examine yourself, you're not going to like exactly what you see, and it's okay, because God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that is fully committed to him. So let's pray, and let's listen to the song as Abby sings. You know, I really desire God to use me. And I have no more advantage than any of the rest of you guys. I have the same Holy Spirit that you have. And I just pray that we just really honestly go before God and say, God, I'm not perfect, and you don't have to tell him that. He knows that. But I want my heart to be right with you. I want it to get right with you, and I want it to stay right with you. I want to watch that and guard that, and I know it's going to slide away, but I want to be like you. And that's what God wants. He wants to use you in your own way, in the way he's developed you and what he's created you to be. And so as we take communion, I think it's a good time to look at who Jesus was, to say this is the body, the representation of the body of Christ. And in the way you broke your body for me and gave your life for me, for my best interest, God, I want to break my will, and I want to give my will and myself and my mind. I want to give it to you, because that is in my best interest to give to you. So let's start the year with communion and saying, God, here's my life, as we remember that he gave his life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for I received from the Lord what I also passed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And see, this is what we need to say back to God. This is my body, Jesus says, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I think communion becomes such a solemn occasion because it's when Christ died for us. That shouldn't be terribly solemn. We should take it seriously, but it should be exciting, because without him dying, there wouldn't be any hope for me. I can't be good enough. All right? I even try now, and I can't be good enough. That's why God gave himself for me, so that he could take where I'm not good enough, and he could declare me righteous before God. And now he says, I know your outside is going to be, but work on your heart. Work in your heart. Don't be a hypocrite. And he says, I'm going to pour out my blood for you, my life's blood for you. I'm going to give it my all. And literally, he asked for that back. And we're all at different stages of giving our all to God. But he said, this cup is the new covenant. That's the forgiveness. This cup is the new covenant that takes away the sins of the world. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And the Bible says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You know what? We say it's Lord's death, but we show it that Jesus died for me. I'm not all uptight about whether I'm perfect or not. I'm just uptight that my heart stays perfect. I'm watching. I'm guarding that. What a cool thing. Let's stand, and we're going to sing the last chorus of Take My Life and use this as a prayer to end with. And what a great thing. I just want to pray before we sing it. Lord Jesus, you see us, most everybody here, Lord, wants to be used by you. I think a lot of us know it's going to be hard work, and there's going to be changes we have to make in our life. I don't want to get frustrated about that. We cast our cares on you. You care about us. It's not a real big frustrating thing. Just help us over the next couple of weeks to be honest. Honest with what we might have seen in a glimpse of our heart today, but honest as we look at how to fix that. Make us people that you can use, because you are doing miracles in this town. And you are doing miracles in the community, and you are doing miracles in the lives of people that are here. Help us to continue to allow you to use us, to continue to be more of the kind of people that you can use. We want to give our lives to you. In Jesus' name.